Good. Well, it's a joy to be back again with you for this second series, or third, I don't remember. For so many of you to commit yourself on a monthly basis or every third week, I don't know what the schedule really is. Quarter by quarter to be together on a Saturday morning like this, say something about your heart and your pursuit. And I am reminded of the Lord's word that those who are rich, he would send empty away. But those who are hungry, he will fill them with good things. Right there, brothers and sisters, is this cardinal principle of our Christian life and pursuit. And that is the gauge of which is exactly our hunger, our appetite for the things of the Lord, for the spiritual things. To Watchman Nee, he would say some very, very, how should I say, radical things. Let me give you a quote of this. He said this one time. He said, "I'm not afraid of people committing sins." Think about that. "I'm not afraid of the co-workers being too weak to save souls, or having too hot a temper, or too difficult a disposition." All these are bad things, am I right? They're negative things. "What I am afraid of is self-contentment, self-satisfaction, and satisfaction with the things of the past." That's what Watchman Nee said. You can go and find that statement. This is to make a very, very strong point that the one of the worst things that can happen to a believer, to a Christian, is what? Is simply in a condition of having lost his or her desire, love, hunger and thirst and appetite for the divine things. That is, you may say, the beginning of the fall, the beginning of degradation with the local churches. The seven churches in Revelation was with the loss of the best love. Remember that? The losing of the best love of the church in Ephesus spells the beginning of all degradation. So, brothers and sisters, this morning, may I just, at the outset, say this again. Brothers, do not lose your appetite. Pray to the Lord. Lord, I can lose everything, but do not let me lose my appetite for spiritual things. Do not let me lose my love for you. That is the beginning of the end. Any sense of satisfaction, contentment, having arrived, that is terrible. Look at the Apostle Paul. Towards the end of his life, near his martyrdom, in that epistle of Philippians, what did he say? He say what? I count everything as refuse, as trash. In order to pursue Christ and gain Christ. But he said, at this point, I do not count myself to have gained. I still do not rest on my laurels, or I still am not satisfied and happy and contented with my experiences of Christ. Rather, what did he say? He said, I forget what is behind. And I'm still, this is Paul talking, I'm still stretching forward to what is before me. The Christ that is still there for me to gain, the riches of Christ that is still there for me to enjoy. I'm reaching out for this prize of this high calling. My goodness, brothers and sisters, that's the spirit that you and I should have. Towards the end of his life, Paul, this great apostle, was still persecuting Christ, pursuing Christ, not satisfied, not contented. What about you and I? Check your appetite. Your appetite for the Lord, your appetite for fellowship with him, your appetite for the word of God, your appetite for prayer, your appetite for the meetings, your appetite to serve him. Check, just check. You will find out where you are just by that simple test. I'll give you another quote from this one from Margaret Elizabeth Barber, and that is Watchman Nee's mentor or mentress, if you will. This is what she said, as a testimony, I do not know why the Lord has been so gracious to me. I only know that I have always been hungry, and I have always been eating since I was nine years old. I might have received grace and revelation yesterday, but today I say to God, you have more. I want more. I want more all the time. And listen to this wonderful statement, last sentence. I am forever hungry and yet at the same time forever satisfied. How about this, brothers and sisters? Constantly satisfied by the Lord, yet constantly hungry. That is the what? The correct and normal state of a seeking believer. And so, brothers and sisters, I am on this matter of appetite. I think I mentioned something, talk about this a few weeks back. I don't recall. Appetite, brothers and sisters, where is the appetite? When you lose appetite, everything becomes routine, common. The meetings, the morning revival, the reading the Bible, it just become so kind of. Brothers and sisters, you have lost a lot already. Where was that initial drive? Where is that early motivation that you have? And I speak to some of you who were in the FTTA once upon a time for 2 years. Where is that spark? Where is that love? Where is that hunger? Is it still with you today, brothers and sisters? Sure, we all have many things going on in our lives. We get married, we get children, we raise family, we do a job, we do so many things. But it is such a sad, sad case when these things begin to take over. And you start to develop appetite for them instead of the Lord. You start to love these things instead of the Lord. Demas, Paul's co-worker, Demas, towards the end, having loved the present age, left me. This is a person who once upon a time had great appetite, I believe. But at a certain time, he lost it, and it was replaced by another kind of appetite, an appetite for the things of this age, things of this world, that caused him to even leave Paul, to leave his ministry, really, to leave his pursuit. Well, do you like to end your life that way? Started well with a ferocious appetite and end with no heart to eat? Well, that means death. You know how a person die. He lose all his appetite for drink, for solids. And he just died, you know. All the organs start to shut down and no nourishment, nothing. And he withers away. Brothers and sisters, we should not be Demas. We should be Pauls. The more we go on, the more we love the Lord. The more we go on, the more hungry we are. Check, brothers and sisters. I'm concerned that for the loss of hunger, for the decrease of appetite, for the reduction of what? Of our desire for the Lord and for the things of the Lord. You know, they're supposed to eat manna, a heavenly diet. And then after a while, oh, come on, this is just the same every day, the same every day, the same old. What about the garlic? What about the leeks? What about the onions? What about the fish? What about all the good things along the River Nile in Egypt? We want those things. This diet that we are on is just way, way too boring. Do you think about this in the church life with the things we do with the Lord? This is getting boring. I want more excitement. The good old days. Well, I just say this much. I brothers and sisters, this is a very, very, very serious matter. If we're in such a state, we should pray, Lord, help me. Have mercy on me. Please restore my spiritual appetite. Even some of us who are older brothers and sisters, we have long history. We have a lot of experiences. But brothers, that doesn't mean we have arrived. I tell you, without this kind of fresh hunger, fresh thirst, every day, like Barber, like me, I tell you, we will soon become old. How do we maintain our newness and freshness? Well, by our constant and increased seeking of Christ. The Lord said, you know, ask and it will be given to you, right? And knock and it will be open. There are even degrees of appetite. You know, some people just, you know, Lord, you know, how about this? You know, how about that? Do you still have the appetite that calls you to knock? Like you want to, you're going to knock this door down and get it. That kind of heart of pursuit. Where is that? Is that still among us? Is that still in our lives? All right. Now, today I'm going to in this next series of talks, I want to begin to cover our service to the Lord. The last months we have been given to this matter of being vitalized, being made alive, to have a normal living with Christ. as a what? As a vital Christian, as a vital member of the body, one who is constantly living and also active, right? We've been talking a lot about that. We talk about how to become a vital person. And we have all these wonderful, wonderful steps, if you will, and secret and key for us that if we would apply them and practice them with hunger, yes, with thirst, it doesn't work if there is no desire. If we would, brothers and sisters, we will stay vital. We will be normally a vital brother and sister. That is a normal condition. That is not an exception. That is not abnormal to be vital. It's normal for a Christian to be vital in that way. So we need to spend time with the Lord. We need to have times of confession and repentance. Remember that, to empty ourselves so that we may be filled with the Spirit, with Him. We need to enter into much and thorough prayer, because apart from prayer, there's really no way for us to touch the Spirit and become filled and hence become vital. We need to experience even what, I even forgot this matter of having a constant and thorough consecration to the Lord. That is for us to maintain this vitality. And eventually we would even be those who are filled in the Spirit, experiencing even the infilling and even the outfilling of the Spirit as a common thing. We're a vital person, and we're not only living, we're also active. Yes, I did say active. Do not have this concept, this wrong concept, that if you are spiritual, you don't do things. You are just spiritual. You know, you are beyond doing things. We're not here to work for the Lord. We're not here to do things for the Lord. We're here just to be spiritual. You are more than wrong. We are spiritual for a reason. There's a goal. There's a purpose. We're vital. We want to be overcoming vital believers, not just to be an overcomer, just to be an overcomer. I tell you, brothers and sisters, an overcomer is one who fights, who engage in battle, who is in warfare, spiritual warfare. And we are vital. We're vital to serve the Lord. We're vital to worship the Lord. We're here to be active, doing things, not by our natural strength, not in ourselves, of course. We reject our natural man. We reject our natural strength. We reject our natural zeal. But brothers and sisters, in resurrection, in life, we should be exceedingly active. To do nothing is wrong. The spiritual person is not one who sits on a chair and being spiritual. The more spiritual you are, the more you do things unto the Lord, for the Lord, for the church, for the building up of the church, for the spread of His kingdom, for our fellow brothers and sisters, in the gospel, for the salvation of sinners, in the care of the saints, for their spiritual well-being. We would be just all the time busy, if I may say so. You must remember, there are these two parables in Matthew 25, not one, but two, covering our dual status as a believer. Number one, a virgin. Number two, a slave. A virgin is to be living. A slave is to be active. That is the totality of vitality. We're here today as virgin slaves or slave virgins. So as virgin, we have to be those who are filled. Our vessel should be filled with oil. Our soul should be filled with oil. with the Spirit. Am I right? But that is only one side. That is for us to be prepared, to be mature, to be full grown, to be adorned as Christ's bride, ready for the coming of the bridegroom. But there is the other side. The other side that is that we are slaves. We're not even just servants. We are slaves, and we're all given talents, gifts of grace, that we're supposed to what? To be busy, to do business with, and to invest, to function, to serve, to do things, to make a profit, to gain a return, ROI, return on investment, a high rate of return for our master, for the one who left and who will come back for sure, to take account of what we did with what he handed over to us. This is serious, brothers and sisters. These are not fairy tales. The bridegroom will come. Will we be part of that wedding feast? The master will return. Will we be put in a place of darkness and the gnashing of teeth? Or will we be given cities to rule? Will we enter into the joy of our Lord? Brothers and sisters, it depends on this life, how we are as the Lord's believers in this life. Are we all living a virgin life? Are we all living a slave life? Are we living an active, active for the fulfillment of his purpose? Active to carry out his economy? Active to build up his body, the church? Brothers and sisters, that's what we're here doing. Now, I want to spend the coming talks with you to talk about this matter of the priesthood. The priesthood. This is a great thing. We sang just now number 849. I told some brothers before this meeting, actually, there are three hymns written around the same time by Brother Witness Lee, all on the priesthood, the different aspects of it. Let me tell you who were these hymns. And 849 is one. The first one is 791. I say this so that you can go and sing it and enjoy it. 791, it starts with a line, "Let us the incense burn." I think some of you can recall that. That is in the prayer section of our hymnal on burning the incense, on prayer. Talk about much and thorough prayer. The second one is this one, 849, "Holy Priests Are Living Stones." And this is under the section, "The Church, Her Building." This is talking about not just the prayer of the priesthood, which is their primary service, to burn the incense at the golden incense altar, which is a type of our prayer in Christ and with Christ. The second one, 849, concerns the building, because we're not talking about some individual scattered priests. We're talking about a build-up priesthood, a hood. That means a body of built-up priests, an entity called the priesthood. As one priesthood, that is the church, all right? To serve God, to worship God. The third hymn is 911. "Oh, how blessed is the priest's life." Oh, how blessed is the priest's life. That is under the section called service. Service. Enjoying Christ as everything. So look, even with just these three hymns, you see these three important aspects when we talk about the New Testament priesthood. Number one, prayer. Number two, the building. And number three, what? Our service to him. So we're burdened to use this next series of talks to get into this matter of the New Testament priesthood of God. Today in the local churches, especially in the Lord's Recovery, every local church should be a small priesthood in that locality. That church, that local church is simply a priesthood. Now, when we talk about priests, we're talking about serving God or worshiping God. We have to start with the beginning. Now, before I go there, because I don't have enough time, I hope that you would be motivated to study this matter. These three hymns I mentioned were all written in the late 50s, early 60s by Witness Lee. And at that time, he had a burden, clearly, on this matter. I believe it was in 1965, that he gave a summer training on this matter of the priesthood. Today you can find that book. I recommend that book highly, a classic among us, The Priesthood. And there you will see very in detail, in great detail, the definition of a priest. The definition, especially of a New Testament priest. Of course, we have the type in the Old Testament. It is a marvelous, profound treatment of the subject. Brother Lee actually started with this. He said the first priest is not Aaron. The first priest was Adam. Adam was made in the image of God with his likeness, right? To be a priest of God. You know, before man was created, God has his priest in angelic form. The angels, they were the ministers of God. They were, you may say, the priests of God. And they exist to worship God and serve God. But something happened to them and God made a new species, according to himself, a God species, that is man. And this man were to replace, in a sense, the angels, to take the lead to serve and worship God of all his creatures. And Adam was there. I tell you, from the start of that, you can see all the principles of what a priest is. A priest is not what you think. You know, today we say the priest in the church, you know, he's a priest in this, in the Catholic Church, he's a priest in the Anglican Church. You got a collar turn around. Forget about that. A priest is simply one who lives in the presence of God, who abides there, who lives there, who remain in the Lord's presence all the time to serve him. And so what are they doing in God's presence? Not to do this, not to do that, but simply to enjoy God as his portion. And at the same time, God will be enjoying him as his treasure. And through this priest, let me finish my thought first. It starts with Adam. God made Adam to be such a priest, a man living in God's presence, enjoying God as his everything, to be filled with God, to be saturated with God, to be in constant fellowship with God. And whatever would come out of what this person does is his work, his service, all unto God and for the worship of God. Now, you go to the end of the Bible, okay? I just told you the beginning of the Bible. How about the end of the Bible? The end of the Bible is a city, the New Jerusalem. We know that. But have you considered that in that New Jerusalem, that New Jerusalem, you can even say, is a priesthood? Because it says that in that New Jerusalem, day and night, well, actually, there's no day or no night, but all the time, they will, it says this. Here we go. This is chapter 22, last chapter. And there will no longer be a curse, and the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his slaves will serve him. You wonder, what are you going to do for eternity in the New Jerusalem? His slaves will serve him. You say, well, these are slaves, these are not priests. These are priestly slaves. These are slave priests because they serve him. They serve him. No, not as some say that in heaven we will play golf. No, we will be serving God as serving priests, serving God and the Lamb. This, my brothers and sisters, will be a primary blessing of all of God's redeemed in eternity, and that is to serve God. What a privilege. That's why the song says, what an honor, what a blessing to be a priest, to serve God, to live, dwell in God's presence, to be before his face, beholding and reflecting, enjoying him as our portion, and him enjoying us as well. Brothers and sisters, the Bible ends with a priestly service as well. And one day we will be serving as priests. Of course, just by the way, there is another aspect to what God made us to be and what we will become. And that is the side of the kingship, all right? The priesthood and the kingship are always together. And these two are related and even integrated. We will serve him. And the other great blessing of the redeemed in eternity is that we will reign with him. We will reign with him. These are the two great blessings of God's saved ones. Now, our burden on this matter of priesthood, you better go read this book. In the Old Testament, simply put, God has wanted his Old Testament people, and that is Israel, the nation of Israel, to in fact be a nation of priests. God wants every single Israelite to be a serving one, to be a ministering one, serving God and worshiping God among all the nations. They serve different things. They serve other gods. But there is a holy nation. God wants a holy nation. And so in this holy nation is to be what? A what? A holy and a royal priesthood. So you have in Exodus 19, it says what? Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my personal treasure from among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. The whole earth is the Lord, it's Jehovah's, but he has only one treasure, one personal treasure, and that is Israel. This called race, my personal treasure, and you shall be to me, I'm reading here, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. What is God's desire? God's desire is to gain a people, gain a people as his treasure, personal trophy, personal treasure, as a kingdom of priests. You see, the thought of kingship is already here, and also of the priestly service is also here, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. This nation, this Israel, is uncommon. It is a nation among, special nation among nations. It's holy. It's separated unto God. It is a sanctified people. They only serve God, the true God, the real God, Jehovah. They're uncommon. They're not the pagan people. And all of them, they are not just subjects, citizens, which they are. But more than anything else, they are, every one of them is a priest. That means their job, if you will, their employment, their vocation, their destiny, their meaning of life, their existence is simply to serve God. Day and night, whatever they're doing, they eat to serve, they live to serve, they dress to serve, they move about to serve. That's the meaning of their lives. Brothers and sisters, this is the Old Testament that is only a type. In the New Testament, God wants even more the same. He wants a kingdom. Now, how do we know this? Well, we can easily know this by a few wonderful verses in the book of Revelation, and let me read it to you. I'm laying a foundation here, brothers and sisters. In chapter 1, the last book of the Bible, Revelation, all right? And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has released us from our sins by his blood, that's verse 5, and here's verse 6, and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the might forever and ever. Amen. So do you see, brothers and sisters, the Lord came and died for us, shed his blood on the cross, release us from our sins by his blood, to do what? To possess us, to gain us as his personal treasure, making us a kingdom, priests to his God. Do you see this? A kingdom, comma. So you have an apposition here. Priests to his God and Father. This is a kingdom of priests. This is a nation of priests. Everyone is a priest to his God, to his God. Let me read the footnote. The redemption accomplished through Christ's blood made us not only a kingdom to God, but also priests to God. Priests to God. This is why I'm burdened to emphasize the priesthood. Yes, the kingdom, the thought of the kingdom is here. It's mentioned here. But we're also made a priesthood, a kingly priesthood, a royal priesthood. The kingdom is for God's dominion, whereas priests are for the expression of God's image. You know, authority and life, right? Expression and representation. When God made man, those are the two things. That is what God's heart's desire is in his creation of man, that man would be his expression, number one, that man would have his dominion, number two. One is for himself, the other is to deal with his enemy, Satan. This is why we are made. And so in this, we are destined. Man is destined to rule with Christ, with his authority, to defeat the enemy, to what? Recover the earth for Christ's kingdom. Also, man is supposed to be a priesthood. To what? To have God's image, to express God, to serve God as his priest. This kingly priesthood is being exercised in today's church life. Brothers and sisters, I want to really upgrade our thought, our concept, our view of what is our church life. Our church life is not just a meeting here, meeting there, doing this, doing that. You must have a view that we are such a kingly priesthood. We are such a priestly kingdom. Where we are, we're here to practice that, to exercise that, to have image and dominion in reality. And it will be this kingly priesthood, this priestly kingdom will be practiced intensively in the what? In the millennial kingdom. You will see in the kingdom, the heavenly millennial, both the heavenly portion and the earthly portion, both with the New Testament overcomers and in the what? With the nation of the saved Israelites. They will be what? Be both the earthly and the heavenly what? Priestly kingdom or kingly priesthood to serve God and to worship God. And ultimately, all this will consummate in the new Jerusalem with an eternal kingly priesthood, with an eternal priestly kingdom. Now, in Revelation chapter 5, another sister verse here. Let me read. This is verse 9 and 10. And they sing a new song. These are the elders there. You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain and have purchased for God by your blood men out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Haven't all of us been purchased out of all of that? And have made them, these purchased ones, these saved ones, a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth. A kingdom of priests to reign on the earth. And eventually, not just the earth, but even in the new heaven and the new earth for eternity. So, brothers and sisters, I'm here doing a makeup fellowship concerning this matter of the priesthood, how high it is, how deep it is in God's heart from the beginning. Now, all three of the New Testament main writers and apostles alluded to this. All right, Paul did. And then we just read what John did in his book of Revelation. And Peter did very much in 1 Peter chapter 2. Now, you say, where did Paul talk about it? Well, Paul talked about it in his own testimony in what? In Romans chapter 15, all right? Chapter 15, verse 16, he says what? That famous verse, that I might be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, a laboring priest, a laboring priest of the gospel of God. Yes, he was a minister. Yes, he was an apostle. But here, Paul said very, very clearly that he was a priest. A priest. A priest who ministered Christ to the Gentiles as his priestly service. You know, a priest is one who serves. A priest is someone who has a job. A priest is one who carries out some kind of a work of service to God. And Paul did that. Paul did that. And so he said, I am a laboring priest of the gospel of God. So his service was to what? Was to gain people through his preaching of the gospel. And what he gained, these Gentile nations that he saved, will be his, the very offering that he present to God. You know, the priests in the Old Testament, his job is to make offerings. You know, they kill the bulls and goats and they burn them, right? On the altar, the bronze altar, as offering to God for God's satisfaction. That's a type. In the New Testament type, Paul was doing that. It's not goat, bulls and goats anymore, but what? But persons, people, human beings, sinners that he brought to Christ through his heralding of the gospel. And these ones, in his view, in his mind's eye, he was presenting them as a New Testament. He, as a New Testament priest, was presenting them as offering to God for God's acceptance, for God's pleasure, for God's enjoyment. And these offerings have been sanctified in the Holy Spirit. They were once common, like those animals. They were common, laboring for something in the field. Then they were selected and they were what? Offered to God. They were sanctified. They have a different purpose in life. And that was what Paul was doing. So Paul did talk about the matter of the New Testament priests. Now, we need to now come to Peter, the third apostle. And he surely talked about this matter of the priest, New Testament priesthood, in a marvelous way in chapter 2. So he said, in chapter 1, he talks about our regeneration. In chapter 2, in the beginning, he started to talk about our growth. You know, our growth in the Lord as a newly saved, what? Babe or baby or child, growing by what? By feeding on the milk of the word unto full salvation. This is the beginning of chapter 2. And then he does not stop there. Then he said what? Coming to him, all of us. Coming to him. Him means coming to Christ. A living stone. The Lord. A living stone rejected by men, but with God chosen and precious. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he said, you yourself also, we, the believers, the saved ones, the growing ones, you yourself also as living stones. So not only the Lord was a living stone, but we also are living stones. Peter had a lot to say about this because that was how he was saved. When the Lord met him the first time, he said, you are Peter. You used to be called Simon, but you're going to be Peter. He changed his name right off the bat, right at the start. That means what? In his salvation, Peter became a stone for what? For God's building. So he is here talking about that, about us. You yourself as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house. All right? We're all stones, not piled up, but built up as a house, a spiritual house. This house is the what? Is the house of the living God, the church. But it doesn't stop there. You're built up as a spiritual house into a holy priesthood. Not just a house, but we're even built up as into a priesthood. You know, the word related to the priest, to the priest in the New Testament, according to the different contexts, have different meaning. In Hebrews, it mainly talk about the priestly service, right? But here in 1 Peter, it mainly talks about the body of priests, the priestly entity, the entity, the priesthood. And this is supposed to be a built-up body of priests, coordinated, blended, knit together and framed together, built up a holy priesthood to do what? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Do you see the similarity between what Peter is saying here with what Paul said in Romans 15? The same concept that this New Testament priesthood, there Paul was talking about himself. Here, Peter is talking about all of us, all the church people, all the believers in a locality, in the whole body of Christ. We are what? To be a built-up priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices. You see the concept of offering sacrifices. Today, we no longer offer the physical animals, the slain animals. Today, we offer something spiritual. These spiritual sacrifices, you have to really read the life studies and read these wonderful footnotes here about just about what these sacrifices are. You know, this includes, you know, let me just read something here. The spiritual sacrifices that the believers offer in the New Testament age, according to God's economy, are one, Christ as the reality of all the sacrifices of the Old Testament types, such as the five offerings. So you say, what as priests, as a priesthood today in the local churches, as ones who are here to offer up spiritual sacrifices, what do we offer? The first thing here is to offer up Christ as the reality of all the sacrifices. What does that mean? That means, brothers and sisters, day and night, we should be enjoying this Christ, experiencing this Christ, laboring on Christ as the good land, so that we have something of a surplus of this Christ to offer to God in the meetings, in our praises, in our prayers, in our testimony and prophesying. We offer this Christ to God, and at the same time, we share this very Christ one with another for our enjoyment and feasting before God. That's our church life. That's our meetings. We're not supposed to come to the meetings empty-handed with nothing to offer. If we are a real priest, we have to have our hands full. A handful of Christ. So, brothers and sisters, again, I say, this is our service. All of us in the local churches must take this seriously. You cannot just show up to a meeting and warm the pew. You cannot come to the meeting empty-handed. That's not right. That means we're not priests. If we mean business to be God's priest today, a serving one today in the church. Brothers and sisters, we need to experience the Lord throughout the week as all these rich offerings. I mean, these offerings are just wonderfully rich. For example, when you go and confess your sins, you repent to the Lord, you have experience of what? Likely Christ as your trespass offering for your sinful acts. You also may be experiencing Christ as your sin offering for your sinful nature. So when you have that kind of experience of what? Of repentance and dealing with sin and sins, we have something to bring to the meeting, to offer to God. And in fact, even before the meeting, while we're praying to God, to the Lord, we are there laying our hands on him, taking him as our sin and trespass offering. That is our serving the Lord. And if we share this with the saints, with others, actually, what is gospel preaching? Gospel preaching is to what? Is to share the Lord as our trespass offering and sin offering as a starting point. When an unbeliever received Christ as his substitute, Christ becomes his sin offering and trespass offering. And that's how a person is saved. Well, number two, the sinner saved. What are these offerings? The sinner saved by our gospel preaching offer as members of Christ. That's what Paul talked about. So, brothers and sisters, we need to save sinners. We, as New Testament priests, we need to preach the gospel. We need to bring people to Christ, not just to bring them to save a soul, but what? But to offer these ones that we brought to the Lord as what? As members of Christ. We're still offering Christ. Now we're offering Christ members to God for God's satisfaction. So Paul said he was a priest of the gospel. That's what he meant. But I like to say this, brothers and sisters, this offering is not just once and for all. You get someone saved and that's it. I tell you, Paul had a long offering of every man, starting from their salvation and regeneration all the way to their growth and maturity. He aims to present every man full grown in Christ. That means a lot of labor, a lot of care, a lot of feeding, a lot of nourishing, a lot of, in Paul's case, teaching and admonishing and exhortation and perfecting, so that one day he can offer the nations, these Gentile unholy people, sinners, to God as matured believers, full of Christ for God's enjoyment and for his body. Brothers and sisters, that's what we do in the church life. That's what we do. That's why we preach the gospel. That's why we feed the new ones. That's why we shepherd the believers. That's why we perfect others into their function. Brothers and sisters, this is to serve God as the New Testament priest. Isn't this a privilege? Isn't this a holy thing? I hope we will have such a view of what our church life is about. It's not just showing up for a few meetings, doing a few things. We are here as a built-up priesthood to do this kind of work of service, offering Christ to God and his members. Then number three, Paul talk about we need to offer what? Our bodies. Our bodies. So Paul in Romans 12, it says, I beseech you by God's many compassions that you would present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Once you talk about sacrifice, you're talking about a priestly work to offer up a sacrifice. So, brothers and sisters, when we present our bodies to the Lord, which is our most reasonable service, and even presenting our members, this is in Romans 6, sanctify for God, to God, brothers and sisters, that is our priestly service. Our consecration of our time, of our being, of our bodies even, to God, to the Lord. I tell you, no wonder Paul, he says this, this living sacrifice is a what? Is a holy and well-pleasing, that means acceptable sacrifice or service to God. This is your most reasonable service to God. I like this. Present ourselves and help others to present themselves to God for God's purpose. And then even presenting our praises. Where do you find this? You find this in Hebrews chapter 13. It says what? The fruit of our lips, the sacrifice of our lips, confessing his name, that sacrifice of our lips are the very praises we offer to God. Brothers and sisters, do you know that when you are in a meeting at the Lord's table, for example, you sit there? That's wrong. You come to that meeting to offer praises. You sing praises to God. That is not just a program. You know, this is not a program thing. No, that is a priesthood functioning, offering up praises, the sacrifice of our lips, confessing his name. So don't come to the meeting and sit there. You are a non-functioning priest in that way. For us to function in the meeting, to praise the Lord, to sing, and so forth, is our priestly duty. And finally, last but not least, what? The offering of the sacrifices of our material possessions. Paul talked about this, I believe, in Philippians. These are your sacrifices. These are your offerings. Yes, you are giving to me for the fellowship of the gospel to support me, the apostle. But all this will have a heavenly account because you are actually offering these things to God. These are your sacrifices. So even our material giving, brothers and sisters, is a priestly function. It's something spiritual. Am I right? This is the offering up of our heart to the Lord. Where our treasure is, that's where our heart is. So, brothers and sisters, there are many other things. Let me stop here now. We need to take a break. Brothers and sisters, I hope you see a little bit of a global picture here, a general picture here. Today, God must recover this New Testament priesthood in full in his recovery. And let this happen to us. Let this happen to us in every church. Okay? Every one of us, you have to declare, I am a priest. I am a priest of God. That's a fact. And we have to live by that. We have to actualize that. And our church, our local church, is a kingdom of priests, a small kingdom of priests in this locality. We are a royal priesthood. In our locality. And what are we doing here day and night in our church life? We are busy offering offering Christ to God in so many ways. That's our service. I hope from now on what we do are no longer disjointed. You know, I do a little bit service here. I take care of the children. I take care of the young people. I make an offering here. No matter what we do, brothers and sisters, we're here functioning as priests and offering Christ in so many aspects to God. And by doing that, we're serving the Lord. We're serving the Lord as priest. In the book of Romans, the word serve has different meanings. One is to serve in the way of worship, priestly worship. And that's what we've been talking about. The other places it talk about service as the service of a slave. There's another aspect of our service. But we like to emphasize this matter here of our priestly service in this line of fellowship. Aren't you inspired, brothers and sisters? Aren't you inspired? Everyone a functioning priest. No one should be what? Should be idle. Everyone should be busy, living and active. The priestly life is living. The priestly service is active. I pray the Lord would do this. Really, really. Recover the New Testament priesthood in these days. Good way. All right.